Right, good morning. And good morning to people in YouTube land. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we catch Elijah at his lowest point. After the great victory on Mount Carmel, and there's no response by the people, and Jezebel sends him that love note saying, I'm going to kill you. He's not doing too well. We're going to come here to one of the most insightful passages in the Old Testament dealing with how God thinks. Man tends to walk by sight. I mean, you take a look at Jeremiah's ministry, right? He's looking around, nothing's happening, everything else, but God's working, right? We have the same thing. Matter of fact, one of the most comforting passages to me in the scriptures is Matthew 24, 4 through 8, where it's talking about the end times and all these things are happening to us. It says, don't let your heart be troubled. These things, what? They must be. Before the kingdom, it's going to be birthed like labor pains. These things have to happen before Jesus comes. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Matter of fact, there's a certain amount, even though you see the wickedness advancing, of encouragement in it, and the fact that we know it's getting close, right? That the times are getting close and the Lord time for the Lord's coming back. But things are going to get a lot worse before they're going to get better. Now, there's a couple things we're going to learn in this passage that we have to keep learning over and over again. Is the fact God doesn't always work the same way each time. He doesn't always do the same. For example, he spared the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, but he allowed James to be beheaded, even though Peter was released. So he doesn't always do the same pattern. And he has a purpose for each one of these. And so he's going to teach Elijah this, and such an incredible illustration he does. I mean, to me, I find this a very encouraging passage. And the other thing that he learns, he doesn't always tell us why. And we always have to keep in mind that God sees the big picture. We don't. Right? I mean, we just look and see what's going on. I don't see anything happening, Lord. You know, things are getting worse. Well, we're not telling the Lord anything, right? There's a purpose and a reason for what he does and how he does it. And so we have to keep that in mind. Matter of fact, I like what S. Lewis Johnson said. Had it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You know, God was not surprised, like, oh, I didn't realize that was, you know. No, nothing ever occurs to God. He has all of it in control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So let's take a look at this passage here, 1 Kings 19, 11 through 18. And he says, then he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks to pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But God was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of the host, and because the children of Israel forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimsha, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Very instructive passage. Elijah's fleeing Jezebel after God had sent down fire from heaven and, you know, completely burned up the offering and the altar and the stones and licked up the water and all this. And after Elijah had the people kill the prophets of Baal and Asherah, Queen Jezebel threatened Elijah's life. And so Elijah is running for his life. He goes all the way down to Beersheba, which is in the extreme. We're going from the extreme north near Carmel, near Jezreel, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, all the way down to Beersheba, the very southern point of the land of Israel in Judah. And so he goes down there, and an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord had to come refresh him, give him something to eat, to drink. The journey's too far for him. And all the way, 40 days, which is a long time to rehearse this little speech of his. For 40 days he's rehearsing it. Oh, you know, they've broken your covenant, they've broken your altars, they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Do you hear the pity in that? Yeah, woe is me. And they're trying to do what? They're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. You know, you ever had any self-pity? Oh, poor me. Oh, woe is me. So as Elijah is, you know, God asked Elijah, by the way, this is the second time he's asked this question, isn't it? What are you doing here, Elijah? I mean, the implication is, I haven't called you here. What are you doing coming here? You didn't ask me what to do next, right? He says, you walked all the way down here. Well, what are you doing down here, Elijah? I have not called you here. I hadn't called you down to Horeb. Elijah has three complaints. One, Israel has broken the covenant of God, and along with that, they've killed the prophets. They've knocked down the Lord's altars. Secondly, Elijah is the only one left. You ever felt like you're the only one in the world that's doing what you're supposed to be doing? There's no one else. Oh, poor me. I'm the only one on the entire planet, Lord, that's serving you. And they're trying to kill me. Now, God says, Elijah, stand in front of this mountain. So he goes and stands in front of Mount Horeb. And the Lord passes by in a great wind and it rips the mountains and the rocks are being spilled and broken apart. But God wasn't in the wind. And then a great earthquake shook the mountain and it's rocking back and forth. And God wasn't in the earthquake. Then God sent fire down from heaven. Now I like this part because that's what he did up in Mount Carmel. But this time, God wasn't in the fire either. And then it says, God spoke to him in a what? Still, small voice. A whisper. See, Elijah was used to seeing God doing spectacular things. Bringing fire down and causing the rains to stop and drought and then bringing torrential rains. He's used to him seeing, doing these mighty miracles. God saying, you know, sometimes I don't work that way. Sometimes I work in small, unassumed, different things. You know, one of the things that we're going to find out when we get to heaven, I'm positive of this, is the fact there's a lot of people, you never heard their names, but did great things for God in a very quiet, small, still way. God was working them through their prayers and through their activity. Their names were written in light. Their names weren't acclaimed on this earth. And he speaks to them in a small, still voice, assuming. And so we have little hints of this throughout the Bible. A child who speaks to Naaman's wife, and we don't know the child's name, and she's a little slave girl that was captured in Israel. We're going to see that in 2 Kings 5. Ruth, a Moabitess. You know, marries, you know, Elimelech takes his family down there and his two sons. I mean, they must have had a really bad start in life. One was named Sickly and the other one named Pining Away. Wow. I thought, okay, thanks, Dad. But the husband and the two sons died, and Naomi, whose name means pleasant, comes back and says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has dealt evil against me. But Ruth, where she shows up? She shows up in the line of Jesus Christ. Very unassuming. Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. So he's walking. He runs across an Ethiopian treasure. God had a divine appointment there. And the Ethiopian not only comes to the Lord, he takes a message to Ethiopia. And if you ask the Coptic Christians today, they trace that church back to that episode in Acts 8. What's he do when he wants to feed the thousands? Yeah, a boy's lunch. We don't know the name of the boy. But he gives up his lunch to the Lord. See, he's not always working in, you know, mighty kingdoms and battles and great prophets challenging the evil of the day. He quite often works in a very unassuming, very small ways. And Elijah had to learn that. I'm not always calling fire down from heaven. I'm not always sending great earthquakes. I'm not always sending fire down and great mighty winds. Sometimes I'm whispering in people's hearts, I want you to do this. And don't ask why. You notice God is not a God that answers a lot of why questions. didn't answer Job, didn't answer Jeremiah. He didn't ask or answer Moses. He said, just go do it. Doesn't matter why, right? I tell you to do it, then go do it. I'm going to work through it. He taught that to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. He says, son of man, can these bones live? Only you know. And then, of course, he started bone coming to bone and the sinew coming on and all this stuff. And, you know, in God's teaching, I can do anything. The thing, Ezekiel, the things that you're seeing happening here, I'm allowing to happen, but there's a time I'm going to pull up short, I'm going to breathe life back into Israel. Don't worry about that. It's effective, because we only see what we see here. I think one of the great principles in science is the Heisenberg principle. The Heisenberg principle is there's a lot more unknown than there is known. So you think you might know it all, but you don't. That's why a lot of times when they draw planes on the, you know, drafting board and they try it out, it didn't work too well. You know, because there's some unknown things that they didn't know to take in the thing. I remember I was at, I think it was Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and I think it's a C-140s, ones with the propellers on the back of the wing rather than the front. I figured what the figure was. He says, can you imagine being a test pilot on that one? Because Einstein said it wouldn't fly. But it flew, and it was in the inventory for a long time, you know. And so there's a lot of unknown things, right? So Elijah, listen, I don't always work in big, powerful miracles. Matter of fact, that's one of the, I believe, great evils today is a lot of your denominations, Pentecostal churches, are looking for miracles, looking for great miracles. No, God doesn't always work in those ways. He works in a life to a life, right? And so a walk of faith trusts that God knows what he's doing, and he's working even when we don't see any signs of it. Matter of fact, God is always working everywhere. And we got to trust that. So God gives Elijah some instructions. I want you to notice, this is universal with God, by the way, throughout the Bible. He doesn't come to Moses and say, oh, poor Moses. Oh, poor, you know, you've had a rough life and you can't speak well and things like that. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, Elijah, you poor guy. It doesn't pity him. Hosea, man, you got a bummer of a wife, man. he doesn't even comfort Ezekiel when his wife dies. I mean, he expects us to trust him and to obey. And so God doesn't comfort Elijah in self-pitying. He doesn't accept Moses' excuse, I can't speak well. He doesn't expect Jeremiah's complaint, hey, everybody's against me. He doesn't accept Paul's plea, will you remove this thorn out of my flesh? He says, I got it there for a purpose, right? Got it there for a reason. And so God bypasses Elijah's despair completely. It goes back to his question, what are you doing down here? There's work to do. Jesus did the same thing with Mary Magdalene. Remember, after he was raised from the dead, he says, don't cling to me. It's not time for that. Go tell your brethren, I'm alive. there's no time to waste. Universally through the Bible, we're taught there's really no time for self-pity. Oh, woe is me. God has a reason for all we go through. He has a reason for our grieving. Matter of fact, Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians 1 where he says, I went through these things so God, Christ can comfort me, so I can in turn comfort you, so you can in turn what? Comfort other people. The best comforters are the ones that walk the same road you walk. And we're taught that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, nothing's overtaken that's not common to man. We get this idea that no one's ever going through this. He said, no, we all share this, right? We all share problems. We all share things that are difficult, everything else. It's not like I'm the only one that's ever been picked on or I'm the only one that's ever going through this. And so Elijah is not pitied. And so he doesn't accept excuse. God doesn't answer questions. God doesn't answer Job, why am I going through this? He doesn't answer him. He doesn't answer Jonah's objection. It's kind of an interesting end to the book of Jonah. You end up with Jonah being mad. He said, didn't I tell you you're a gracious God and you would spare them if they repented and everything? And I want to see him zapped. This guy didn't have a lot of shepherd's heart type of things, and a lot of your prophets didn't. He didn't answer, well, he answered Habakkuk's puzzlement, but he became even more puzzled. Wait a minute, when are we going to use the Babylonians? They're worse than we are. Although we're going to take care of them too. And so God's ways are different than ours. Have you ever prayed the solution? In other words, God, here's my problem. Here's what I want you to do about it. How many times has God listened to you? God, if you'd only do this and this and this. And by the way, if you send me a check, we put it before the Lord. And the Lord, in his ways, will answer. And when he answers, we know it's him answering. It wasn't our solution. His. That's done. And so here God comes to Elijah. He bypasses his prayer. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up. I want you to go to Damascus. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king. And I find this quite interesting. Hazael's not a Jewish or Israelite king. He's going to Syria. See, God is the God of what? The entire world, the entire universe. So here you have a Jewish prophet going to Syria, and they're not a covenant people and anointing the king. That's what you have in Daniel chapter 2. He says, it's God that raises up, right? And it's God that takes down. You know, the Lord does this. He says, first of all, I want you to go to Haziel. Then I want you to anoint Jehu, who was an interesting king. He liked to wield the sword. Jehu, who was a general at this point, be king over Israel. And Jehiel will supplant Ahab and Jezebel and their kingdom and wipe out all their line. And I want you to anoint Elijah to follow after you as a prophet. And whoever Haziel doesn't kill, Jehu will. And whoever Jehu doesn't kill, Elijah will kill. Now, I find this intriguing. I don't see anywhere in 2 Kings Elijah actually directing killing someone, but it says here that he did. Now, we're going to find when we're talking about Elijah, he's a totally different cat. He's hard as flint. I mean, Elijah, not that he doesn't care, but he doesn't have this hypersensitive heart that Elijah does and feels his things. He is just does what he's told. He's tough as steel. And Elijah is and why? Because God had turned his face against Israel because of the rebellion, and he picked a prophet that showed that. I mean, he was just as tough as they come. And so we're going to talk about Elijah, totally different man. You know, I find it intriguing here. It doesn't say whether Elijah knew Elijah at this point or not, but, you know, he said, I want you to pick this guy up, and we'll talk about it later on. And then God says, by the way, there's 7,000 other people who haven't bowed before idols. I reserved for myself. God always has a remnant. So I reserved for myself a 7,000. You're not the only one. You might feel like you're the only one, but God has others. You know, we like to collect and have some fellowship with them, right? But God has others. You're never the only one. Like unless you're Noah. You know, that was a different situation. And so it says, by the way, there's 7,000 others who are still serving me. Now, 7,000 is a small percentage in a land of millions, but he still reserved 7,000, see? And so God has always reserved for himself a remnant to serve him. And God is God is working in places we don't see and in ways we don't know. And so faith is, I trust, right, that God is constantly working. I'm responsible to do what? Do what I'm called to do. I don't have to worry about someone else. You know, we have that in John chapter 21 where Peter says, well, you're picking on me. What's John going to do? Well, it's none of your business. If I haven't just sit around until I come back, what's that to you? You go feed my sheep. We don't have to worry about someone. We just, whether someone's doing their job or not doing their job, that's not our business. We can encourage, right, or admonish, but our job, we have to do before the Lord what we're called to do and not worry about someone else is doing. So I've heard that over the years. Well, no one else is doing it, so why should I? Well, because the Lord told you to. I think that's good enough, right? And so Elijah felt alone, but he wasn't. Not only was God with him, but God was also working with others as well. See, faith must see beyond the immediate situation. You know, and I've heard over and over again where God's not working, so you go do something else. Well, wait a minute. God's always working. I've been to conferences. It aggravates me. I haven't been to a conference for years. One of the reasons is this. You have these guys from the big churches standing up and say, I wouldn't be in a church that wasn't numerically growing. And you have all these people pastors out there in little churches, right, in little hamlets of 60 and 70 people struggling and everything else, and this guy just told you, well, God's not working in your church because it's not growing. I'm sorry. You know, that little guy, pastor, struggling in the backwater somewhere, he might be doing a greater job than that guy in the mega church. I mean, you don't you dare judge, because I don't see numerical or financial experience and God's not working. And so to me, if I'm coming to a conference to be encouraged and I hear that, you know, the first thought is what? Well, I might as well give up. God's not working in me. You know, God's not going to work here, you know. There are times where there's revival and there's times when there's trials and tribulation. But God's working through all of that. Okay? And so here we have faith looking beyond the situation. God has promised us, lo, he'll be with us always, even unto the end of the age. The word is eon there, even through the eons. And we have to trust in that no matter what we see and remain faithful. There's no room for self-pitying. There's no room for, sometimes we get discouraged and grief, but there's no room for that. Matter of fact, David said in the Psalms, he said, I encourage myself in the Lord. Actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I encourage myself in the Lord. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Being in the word and in prayer, everything, not sit there stewing. And so here we have the fact. Matter of fact, Revelation 22 is a great chapter. We win. We're on God's side. We win. You know, S. Lewis Johnson made a statement. He says, I read the end of the book. Only two things left is God and us. And that's good enough. So no matter what's happening now, we win. And so we're not to despair. And in Matthew 24, it said, don't let these things trouble you. These things must be. But God is faithful. He'll see us through it. Those trials that we go through, the temptation, he doesn't always work the same way. Here's what we quite often do, see God working in a wonderful way and thinks every time we have a problem, he's going to work that same way. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes the still small voice. Sometimes, as he told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't worry. It's working. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, as I said, we're going to begin transitioning now from Elijah to Elisha. Different guy. You know, Elijah is what I call a duty prophet. What you want it done? It's done. And you know what Elisha's secret was? He let the results be in the hands of the Lord. He did not expect revival. He just expected to be used by God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible lesson from the scriptures that you don't always work exactly the same way, but you are working. And sometimes it's in very small and sometimes even imperceptible movements. And help us to understand that and walk by faith and just trust that you're doing exactly what you plan to do, Lord, and just use us that we might stand without self-pity, but in faith, Lord, to be used by you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.